This is the book. So God gave us his words by process called inspiration. And that inspiration makes this book unlike any other book you'll ever get your hands on. I was looking the other day, I was showing my wife, I love books. I've always loved books. And I found a first edition of a history book, a signed first edition of a history book. And I said, oh, wouldn't this be wonderful? And she looked at me, as she is wont to do, like I was crazy. And she said, why would you want to spend that much on a book you can get in paperback? And I said, oh, yeah, but you don't understand. This is a first edition. The author had signed this book. She said, what does that mean? And she just stumped me, as she is wont to do. I want the book. I want the signed edition. I want the one that's inspired. Why? Because it is through the process of inspiration that I receive a book that has the ability to make me successful in my life. Not just in living for the Lord, but in every aspect of my life. That's why the new name it, claim it, charismatic, new age type contemporary churches today, all they're doing is gleaning from this book the positive aspects and throwing it at their congregation. Do you understand? I could do that without any. I could show you this morning how to be a millionaire before you're 50 and give you 10 principles from the Word of God. Wouldn't help some of you because you're over 50. But, you know, you watch the televangelist. How many of you have ever seen the televangelist? And he says, you know, here you need to sow some seed faith. You want God to take care of your needs. You want God to bless you and prosper you financially. Here's what you do. You get out your checkbook and you write a check for $1,000 and you send it to my ministry and God's going to bless you. And he reads four or five letters and somebody says, oh, God bless me. And you say, how does he do that? Because it is a Bible principle. And God's bound to carry out what he said in his word. You say, well, I'll tell you what that is. That's some dirty, rotten scoundrel using a Bible principle to enrich himself. And I'll tell you why he gets away with it. Because when the heart of the individual believes the word of God and acts upon it, God does bless. So the little lady gets out her checkbook and she writes out a check and it's her entire monthly Social Security statement and she sends it off to this guy who buys his fifth home in Jamaica and puts fuel in his Lear jet to fly there. I say again, a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And you say, well, what happens to her? She did what she did out of the goodness of her heart and out of the belief for this book. And all at once, something miraculous happens and God meets her need. That's a wonderful thing, but it can be abused. See what I'm saying? But God, you say, well, why would God do it? Because God made a promise. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and amen. God will carry out the promise. He'll carry out what he said, even if somebody else is using it to their own advantage. And so people fall for that hook, line, and sinker. Or I should say stinker. That's what they are. There are Bible principles here that'll help you in life. They'll guide you through life. And you say, well, it won't work for me. That's because you're stubborn and you won't take what God said. If you will take what God said, there is no such thing as an irreparable situation. No such thing as it can't be fixed. Yes, it can. God can fix it if he's given you the principle. Apply the principle. So I've got this book given to me by inspiration. It is profitable, both negative and positive, to make me what I need to be. I am thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, he didn't say I do the good works. He just said I've got everything I need to do them. Which makes a backslidden Christian even worse. Because somebody said, well, you know, I just didn't know what to do. That's because you haven't been in the book. If you get in the book will teach you what you should do. It'll instruct you into what you should do. It'll lead you into what you should do. It'll make you feel terrible when you're not doing what you're supposed to do. It'll give you just a headache. I mean, this book is a powerful book. Why? Because it's given by inspiration. So inspiration is a process. You say, well, define it. I'll define it later on. I just want you to think about that for a while. Now come over to the book of Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. These are the two foundational verses on this process that in Timothy is called inspiration. So Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Well, let's look at verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Three times, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, he says you need to remember. You got to carry something in mind, all right? Verse 16, what is it? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Did you hear somebody say, well, you know, the Bible, just a bunch of men got together and wrote that? Number one, that is not an expression of how smart you are, but how crazy you are. But Peter here says, we didn't follow. We didn't make this up. We didn't sit down one day on a fishing boat and say, I know what let's do. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. But were, underline it. What's the word? Eyewitnesses. What's an eyewitness? Somebody that saw what took place as it was taking place. If somebody is an eyewitness to an automobile accident, they saw the entire automobile accident. So Peter says, when we talk to you about the coming of the Lord, about His power, we were eyewitnesses. We saw. We were with Him. Let's keep going here. He says, yes, but we're eyewitnesses of His majesty, verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what He said? We were there. We were there when that voice spake. That's all the way back to the baptism of John. And this voice which came from heaven, verse 18, underline it, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We've heard that voice, is what He's saying. We were eyewitnesses to His life. We were eyewitnesses to His miracles. We were eyewitnesses to what He did. We also heard. We heard what God said at His baptism. We heard what God said in the Holy Mount. We heard the voice of God. How many think that'd be deeply and profoundly moving? We have also underlined the next four or five words, a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Seeing with your own eyes and hearing with your own ears. More sure. How many of you understand that means it's better? Better than an eyewitness account? Better than somebody said, well, if I could just see. No, no, you've got something better than that now. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is he talking about? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no, underline it, prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's that process again. They spake, they wrote down, they recorded what God had said through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why did it take the Holy Spirit? Why couldn't they just write those things down? Number one, because we forget. Number two, because our mind runs away with us. And number three, what would you record? Luke said it this way, if all the things that could have been written should have been written. He said, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. If you wanted to write everything that they saw and everything that they heard, the world's not big enough of a library. You'd have to go to Mars or Jupiter to put some kind of a, you know, annex to start collecting. So the Holy Spirit of God worked in the lives of those, in the hearts and minds of those that were recording, and put those words as they should be where God wanted them to be. The end result is a book or a collection of writings that are profitable, that thoroughly or throughly furnish us to every good work. So when you ever hear somebody say, well, I just can't do that. Say, well, we ought to go witnessing. Well, you know, I'm just not a good witness. You know, I just can't do that. Then you need some Bible. Well, I just can't. I just don't see that. You just need the book, because the book will thoroughly, throughly, completely, totally furnish you to every, nothing lacking, good work. That process of inspiration. Now, notice if you will back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, we know that inspiration tells us what it produces. Things that are positive and negative. But may I ask you the question from these verses we're looking at here. What was the intent of God giving us an inspired book? What's the end result? Look at verse 17. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. The end result is good works, or at least the capability of producing good works, right? In who? The man of God. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, in 2013, am I still thoroughly furnished? If I am still thoroughly furnished unto all good works, it is necessary then that I have what? What was given by inspiration. Are you following me? Because God gave by inspiration that book that was able to provide me all that I need to do every good work. And it is that book that He gave, otherwise He would have given something else. That because it has both negative and positive aspects that I need to understand, because He gave that book, I today in 2013 can do all that I need to do. I can do all things through Christ. I've got a book that tells me how to live my life. But only if I still have what? What God gave through inspiration. So the teaching or the doctrine of inspiration necessitates a kindred doctrine. Are you ready? Write it down. Preservation. Preservation. Because God inspired this book. He took those holy men of God in Peter and had them speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. They did what they were told. The book was given by inspiration, and it was inspired. But if it was inspired in AD 30, or AD 15, or BC 640, if it was inspired then, but it has been long since lost, then am I capable of performing every good work? No, because it's only through what God inspired. Are you following me? Because God inspired His Word, I stand today thoroughly equipped. If what God inspired somehow is no longer here, am I thoroughly equipped? No. If you've got a manual in your shop and you advertise on the front of your shop, we fix cars better than anybody because we know how to do everything. And somebody breaks in one night and steals half your book. What are you going to have to do to your sign? You're going to have to change it if you're on it. You know why? Because you can no longer do. Why? Because what you could do was dependent upon what? The book. So if God inspired the book that gives me the ability to do everything I'm supposed to do, but somehow half this book is not complete, what do I have to do? I have to stand, if I'm going to be honest, and tell you, oh, I can do some things. But I'm not truly furnished. You following me? So you see the indispensable nature of the Bible. God's inspired Word. So I simply put to you this morning, if you and I don't have it, then why try? How many of you know it's easier for me to sin than it is to do right anyway? Well, if I don't have a book to tell me how to do right, why try? Why fight it? If you can't beat them, join them. Oh, you say, that's horrible, that's terrible. I'm saying that because I believe we still have what God inspired. Every word of the Lord is pure, the Bible said. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Interestingly, in this book, in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Revelation, at the beginning, at the end, and in the middle, He puts three warnings. Three warnings in this book. You know what those three warnings say? Don't mess with My book. Don't add to its words. Don't take away from its words. You leave them alone. Why would He do that? Because it's necessary for me to have that book if I'm going to be truly furnished unto every good work. Now the question is, do I have that book? The people selling you the new versions. You say, which one? Every single one of them. Okay, is that clear? If you heard that, raise your hand. Every single one of them, if they're selling a new version, do not believe what I just said. Not one of them. You say, well, I bring them and I'll talk to you and I'll let you see what they believe. They do not believe there is a book that contains the inspired words of God that truly furnish you to all good. They don't believe it. That's why they're trying to get this, make this money, selling you a new version. If the new version is better than the King James, then what was the King James? It was deficient. It was lacking. It was improper. Is that what God inspired? Not according to what He said. Therefore, the King James Bible is not the way I'm supposed to direct my life. You know, and we're about done here, so I won't go much further. It's interesting to me to hear them. They take out their little razor and they start cutting and tearing and shredding the King James Bible. You know, well, this word here is mistranslated. This word here means this. And after they get through, they say, oh, but we love the King James Bible. Well, I hope you don't love your wife that way. You understand? It's all a lie. They don't love the King James Bible. They say that so as to take away the shock from what you feel when you say, you know, I've lived my whole life on a book that's faulty, full of errors, improperly translated. Oh, no, we wouldn't say that. Not after you've bought our Bible. It's a good book. The problem is, where are the words that God inspired? That's what I gave you last week when we started down this pathway. That's the real question. Are the words that God inspired available? And if they are available, where are they? And if they are available and I know where they are, I'm going to go get them so I can live my life according to those books that are able to furnish me unto every good work. If they're not available, I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing. Because it's a whole lot easier to do what I feel like doing than to do what God said to do. Well, you say, yeah, panic. Now, let me take a minute since we only have a minute. I've got all kinds of... Let me show you some of these new translations that profess to make it easier to understand your Bible. And I don't have these Bibles. Maybe next week I'll bring some in and we'll spend a little time just bouncing back and forth. But I have some quotes from the English Standard Version and the New International Version. How many of you heard of both of those? Those are the two best-selling right now. Give them 6 months and there'll be a new. See? There was a King James, and then here about 10 years ago, they came up with a new King James. Now they have a new King James, see? Constantly. Which makes you wonder about their scholarship when they could only get you the new King James, when right behind it there had to be the new King James. You know, my book was around for 100 years before anybody ever messed with it. Their book been around 6 months, and they're already redoing it. You say, why would they do that? Money. Money. Pay for it. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 11 in the King James Bible. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. And while you're taking a minute to turn there, I'll take a minute to turn there because I didn't write these verses down. This is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Okay, as if, you know, this is easy to understand as it were. We want to make it easy to understand. Matthew chapter 1 verse 11 says, "And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren," underline it, "about the time they were carried away to Babylon." Am I having a hard time with that? The English Standard Version says, "about the time of the deportation." Is that easier to understand for you? Or they were carried away to Babylon? You say, well, you're nitpicking. Absolutely, I'm nitpicking. But they said our Bible is an improvement on the King James because it's so much easier to understand. We got rid of the these and the thous. And we put deportation in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew 5:22 says, are you ready? You probably have read this passage. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, what's the word you think they're going to change? So, no. No. We want to change the words that are hard to understand. We want to change the... I'll tell you what they do. See the little phrase there? Without a cause. Anybody doesn't understand that? That whole phrase is gone. So in the English Standard Version, the Bible said if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of hellfire. Because they left out the little phrase, without a cause. You know, you got a real problem because there are at least two occasions, maybe three or four, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ was angry. Well, that makes it much easier to understand. You take those words out, the verse makes perfect sense to me. Does it? Does it? Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, and I'll close with this one. I was going to skip it, but I decided to go back to it. The Bible says in Matthew 1:25, speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary giving deliverance to the child, says she brought forth her firstborn son. The NEV and a large majority of all the new Bibles remove the word firstborn. The word firstborn's not there. If I tell you this is my firstborn child, you're going to make an assumption. What's your assumption going to be? They have more than one. Right? So why would you take this out? Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches what is called the perpetual virginity of Mary. That she only gave birth to one child. And so you have to change the Bible to continue teaching that. Because otherwise you've got problems. If she had a firstborn, you say, well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible. Well, there's all kinds of things in the Bible. There's all kinds of things like Luke chapter 2, verse 33. No, we're not going to look at that one. I don't want to go there. Let's stay away from that. We'll look at that one next week. Passages in Matthew, I think it's, I'm trying to find my note here because I'm skipping. Well, you'll find them. How's that? I'll find them or I'll give them to you next week because they're mixed in my notes here. Passages over there that said, here are his brothers and his sisters. Here are his brothers. And the Catholic Bible changes those words to cousins. You say, why? Without one shred of evidence. They just reinvent definitions. You say, why? Because Catholicism has never had a problem conforming the scripture to fit church doctrine. That's why if you go to this day and tell them, I've been reading the Bible, I'll tell you what you'll get somewhere down the road. Well, you know, you probably shouldn't mess with the Bible. The Bible can be interpreted a number of different ways, and it's very hard to understand. And that's why we have scholars and teachers in the church, and they interpret the Bible. Yea, hath God said. That's where we started. So they'll alter and change their Bible. And it doesn't matter what any Greek or Hebrew says. You just get rid of it. It doesn't matter because we write the truth. We make it up. They said to Jesus one time, your mother and your brethren are outside. He says, who is my mother and my brethren? Christ had at least three or four brothers and some sisters, plural. Christ came from a big family. You know, we got this idea that as a little kid, he's got a halo and he's playing. He had brothers and sisters, according to the scripture. So why would we change that? Because it's easier to understand. How is it easier to understand to remove the word firstborn and take out the automatic implication that would cause you to say, wait a minute, if he's the firstborn, let me look up some other references. And I look up the other references and I find out he had brothers and sisters. Now, I haven't said anywhere in there you have to sit down with a preacher or a holy man or a scholar. All you got to do is read the book. But somebody starts changing the book. And when they change your book, you lose all the basis for any good things you can do or know, profitable for doctrine. So, we're off and not running. We're creeping along. I'll give you one more since I got it. It's 45, quarter till. Ezra chapter 8. Here's what your King James Bible said. Ezra chapter 8, verse 36. And they delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Okay? They delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants. Here's what the New International Version, much easier to understand, says. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps. Everybody knows what a satrap is, right? Do you see what I'm saying? How can you tell me this is easier to understand than my Bible? I have pages of these things. The royal satraps? Now watch this. To the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river. How many of you understand this side the river? That's probably why you didn't drown. Your mother said, stay on this side the river, right? Let me tell you how they changed that. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates. Are you beginning to see? Okay, hang on, because we're just getting started. We're just getting started. That while these people say, oh, the these and the thous, the King James Bible, just so hard to understand. You need to get one that's easier to understand. Number one, they change whatever they want to change to match their own doctrinal preferences. And number two, they put words in that are 1,000 times more difficult to understand than your King James Bible. They are lying. You say, well, you should have a little more. Okay, they're stating mistruths. How's that? Okay. Probably making mistakes and error. But is that who you want to buy a Bible from?